All right, well, welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. And the church, we plan to do a church newsletter, late summer newsletter to the parish towards the end of August. Please think about making a contribution to this, anything that might be of interest to our readers. And the deadline for the receipt of the content is the 11th of August. And that's to email at derek@kearneyhillchurch.org.uk. There's more information are available on the order of service. But today, particularly, we've got tea and coffee in the Irene Patterson room after the service. And also there's a strawberry tea at Carnac and Oakley are holding a strawberry tea on Saturday the 6th of July from 10 till 12 in Oakley Church. Scones with strawberries and cream, pancakes, etc. and live entertainment for £4. Sounds like a plan. So we will probably have a quick look at the order of service for those that are on Zoom. And I have been asked to say that Christine Hurley on the cello, Nancy Crook on the piano are going to be playing at the festival Saturday the 3rd of August at 12:30, Edinburgh Newtown Church at 13 George Street. I'll leave that outside if anybody's interested. There's also copies of Life and Work, which has got an article on Fife Presbytery. If people are interested, we've got extra copies, so various people have picked them up. But please bring them back and we can share them round. Thank you.
So, it's good to be in worship. Let's begin our service by singing for a lot of folk, their favourite psalm. It's at hymn number 96. It's "You are before me, God, you are behind." It's Psalm 139, but it's at hymn 96.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from us the gifts that we present before you, gifts of time, of talent, and of money, and use them in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers this morning are being led by Derek.
Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, we bring you our prayer of praise. You are God, the one and only God, who is greater than our universe and whose existence predates time itself. You are our creator and the creator of all things. Your presence is everywhere. Not just before us and behind us, but in us and in everything. We know all this but cannot understand its true meaning. It's just too wonderful for our minds. And there is more. We praise your might and power, the work of your hands in creation all around us, but Scripture tells too of your care and love for us, that you reach out your mighty hand to guard and sustain us, to help us keep to a true path. With Jesus as shepherd and companion, and your Spirit as our strength, your presence is with us always. Through every day and night, and through good times and bad, you are there. We praise your amazing love, your care and grace. And Lord, we give thanks for all that you provide for our needs, physical and spiritual. We come to our confession. Despite all we know about you, despite your constant presence, we too easily stray from your path and follow our own way. We fail to remember your commandments and Jesus' teaching. We are sorry for our failings. We lay everything before you now in our personal confessions. God of might and majesty, God of grace and hope, forgive us, we pray. We rejoice as your forgiven children and offer our praise and thanks again as we pray the words that Jesus taught the first disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 182. Now thank we all our God.
Oh,
this week, I may use my new passport for the first time. This is not because I'm heading off on holiday, nor am I going anywhere exotic, nor is it to allow me out of Fife and back into the kingdom. For the first time, we are required to have photographic ID to allow us to vote. I could use my bus pass, but the use of my passport might be a moment of light relief for those on duty at the polling station. It has to be one of the worst photographs I possess. Probably accurate, but not flattering. I take it you've heard that there is a general election on the go. Good. A lot of the campaigning seems to have been about attacking the opposite parties rather than promoting your own. We seem to hear a lot about why we should not vote for the other candidate or party. So perhaps it is no wonder that a number of folk are talking about tactical voting as a way of preventing the result you don't want. On quite a number of occasions, we have heard political figures telling us what not to vote rather than what to vote. Maybe no wonder that I've overheard a conversation, or even been part of a conversation, where folk have said what we really need on the ballot paper is another option, a little box that says none of the above. A common theme in much of the debate is based on vote for them and you'll be worse off. This seems to me to be an appeal to what we might call our baser instincts. This is the question, how will this affect me, rather than how does this benefit us? Maybe even more important is it seems to feed into cost to me rather than thinking about the most vulnerable in society. An often used quotation is, "The true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members." A quotation from Gandhi. And we, of course, know Jesus' words, that what we do for the least, we do for him. I am not an economist, but I struggle with the phrase levelling up. In our nation and globally, the gap between rich and poor has grown continuously. The way politicians use levelling up suggests that we can help those who are poorer to become richer at no cost to the wealthy. Now, as far as I know, any kind of levelling, whether it's in your garden or wherever, means that something has to come from the top to go to things that are at the bottom to level it. And I do remember a slogan, I think it was used for Christian Aid Week some maybe decades ago now, that we need to live more simply that others may simply live. In life, Jesus is the great leveller. He is that because he treats folk equally and creates an atmosphere of equality. To those at the top who think they are something, he has a real challenge. To those who think they are at the bottom and are nothing, he honours. In our New Testament reading today, the two main characters, apart from Jesus, come from opposite ends of the spectrum of that society. One would be shunned avoided at all costs. The other would be honoured and whose company would be sought at any cost. But in this story, they are equal. They are equal in their need and their hopelessness. And they are treated equally by Jesus. They are people that we might describe as having faith beyond hope. Rob, assuming he's got the right reading, because it took me 3 shots to get the right reading, I'm going to have to improve my computer skills or my shaky hand using a mouse or something. Anyway, we're going to read a passage from the Psalms, and this psalm seems to describe very much the feeling of those who are caught up in our New Testament reading. It is a psalm of lament. But psalms of lament are psalms of faith. And that's why I put in the title, Trust in God. And then a story from Mark's Gospel. Rob.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 31, verses 9 to 16, Trust in God. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My soul is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours, and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, for those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. And the new reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 to 42, Faith and Hope. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, Who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hymn 192, All My Hope on God is Founded. Last verse was nae there. For some reason. Anyway, were you listening carefully to the readings? It's one that you've got to picture. The passage from Mark's Gospel begins with Jesus at the lakeside, with a large crowd gathering to see and hear this teacher and miracle worker. It's a place where there is space. One of those approaching with the crowd is a prominent citizen from the town. As a leader in the local synagogue, Jairus is both well known and a respected member of the community. We can be sure that his family crisis is well known to the crowd. In other circumstances, he might well have been one of those who opposed Jesus. In fact, he may well have been one of those who disapproved of Jesus in the very near past, as Jesus performed a miracle in the synagogue. We can make some assumptions. We can assume that he has prayed many times about his daughter. We can assume that he has the wherewithal to access whatever medical care was available in that place. The arrival of Jesus outside the town is probably a moment that is a mixture of hope and despair. Maybe the answer to prayer, maybe a vain hope. And in this moment, the only hope. Imagine the excitement of the crowd as Jesus goes with Jairus. Are they going to witness a miracle? Some will do so with a care for Jairus and the family because they know them well, hoping that this is an answer to prayer. But for others, it is just that moment where they might witness a miracle, and people are always ready for the spectacle. So from the open space of the lakeside, they head for the narrow streets of the town. Jesus, Jairus, and the crowd funneled into the streets. Some folk would be pushing ahead. Some would be piling in behind. Some would be to the sides. And no doubt the disciples acting like those guys usually dressed in black with security on their t-shirt, trying to make way as they push into the town. If you've ever been in a big crowd going in one direction, you'll know what happens when somebody stops. And Jesus stops. Some of them will have gone ahead and go, where is he? Others are piling in at the back. The disciples are trying to work out what Jesus is doing. And you know what the momentum of a crowd is like. Then Jesus asks a question. Who touched my clothes? There's an accusation in there. We can perhaps imagine those nearest to Jesus taking a step back and the mystified look on the disciples' face. If it had been anybody else, they would have asked a very obvious question. Are you really that stupid? How can you say that? But instead of recognizing the truth, Jesus asks again, who touched me? Perhaps we can imagine those closest to him looking at each other and going, well, does he mean me? Why is it a problem? Have I touched him inappropriately or done something stupid myself? Maybe there's a few mumbled apologies. Well, sorry, Lord, if it was me. That is, apart from one person in the crowd, the one person who does not want to be recognized. The woman who has been healed by touching Jesus' cloak would have been as well known as Jairus, but for entirely different reasons. I have no doubt that some folk pitied her, but more folk would despise her and fear her. From what has been said, she has wealth, or had wealth rather. She could afford medical care. She'd spent everything she had and nothing worked. She'd had this affliction for 12 years. And in that time, such an affliction would be seen as punishment from God. She must have done something, or her family is rejected by God. And certainly, to have an ailment that caused bleeding, whatever that ailment was, meant that she was spiritually unclean. She would not have been welcome in the synagogue. She would not have been welcome in anyone's house. No one would have gone near her. They wouldn't even touch her. She was a kind of pariah. You know the reaction of of folk who were very nervous during the pandemic. And I'm sure most of us here will have had somebody jump out the road in the supermarket. That's how people were treating this woman. And if you can remember back to the days when we started to know something about HIV and AIDS and all of those terrible adverts on the television, and all it needed was one family to be doubted as because they thought there was AIDS in the family and there were folk taking their children out of school and protesting at school gates. There were people who were treated very much like the leper of the first century. It's that kind of situation. Without a doubt, as she knelt at Jesus' feet, the crowd would have moved back. And I'd never thought about this before. What about Jairus? If she had touched Jesus, Jesus could not go into Jairus' house. It meant that he was unclean. All the hope that he had is shattered and then suddenly brought from death to life. Because the woman has been healed. Jesus' tone is now of affirmation. It's no longer a tone of command, but of forgiveness, acceptance, and love. The woman is not accused, but commended for her faith. This is clearly an act of God. And in that moment of wonder, not just for the woman, but for Jairus, because Jesus can still go with him. Disaster. Hope comes crashing down. It's too late. Some have come from his house and said, it's too late. She's gone. Maybe it would always have happened. Maybe it would always have been too late. But Jesus paused in the street. And the joy of the woman healed is utter despair for Jairus. It says there that Jesus takes only Peter, James, and John as he goes with Jairus. Of course, there is no hope of a miracle now, and maybe it is respect for Jairus that the crowd just stay put as they watch those five men walk on. And then they get to the house, and the process of mourning has already begun. And there was a process, and there were patterns, and so there were the professional mourners around, and there was a great deal of fuss and wailing. And Jesus declares that the child is merely asleep. If asking the question, who touched me, was nuts, this statement is even more so. It's not just nonsensical, it's cruel. But Jesus clears the house of noise and commotion, and with the child's parents and his three disciples as the only witnesses, the hoped-for miracle becomes a reality. In moments of great crisis, Jesus himself used the words of the Psalms to express how he felt. That passage from Psalm 31 seems to sum up what life must have been, yes, for that woman caught in affliction for 12 years, but also for Jairus and the family, helpless in that growing grief and loss. The grief of a parent who is powerless. The Psalms of Lament express some pretty powerful emotions. Quite often they say what we as good Christian people would not say. We might think it, but would we dare say the words? There is an uncomfortable depth of honesty in the Psalms, and hence they are statements of faith. They're not about a lack of faith. When we go through hell in life, Jesus walks with us. When it seems as if there is no answer to prayer, God is with us. When our faith is tested to the point where we doubt that there is any hope, it is not a lack of faith to cry out to God. To those who ask us how we can have faith when the world is such a mess, or in our own personal crises, the answer is, how do you cope if you don't have faith? And so, as I went through these kind of thoughts preparing for this service, it seemed Faith Beyond Hope was a kind of obvious title. And I found that was confirmed by finding a quotation. This was said, written by Elton Trueblood, a Quaker author and theologian. He writes, "Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation." That is a difficult phrase in many ways. I understand that faith is not belief without proof. That is the accusation from outside our faith. It's not believing in something without any proof. But it is trust without reservation, because faith goes beyond hope. This was a difficult passage to choose for today, partly because I know too many of you well enough to think, how is this going to affect you? But I also had to think, how does it affect me? Today would have been my sister's 62nd birthday, but she died when she was 18. And so I'm looking at that and saying to myself, yes, faith is not belief without proof. But is it trust without reservation? Is it for me? Is it for you? What I do know is that through those moments when life is hellish, I've had a trust that I couldn't explain, because everything else was despair. But that trust was there. And maybe in all honesty, I have never been closer to God than when I struggled to believe. And so I'm going to leave you with these words as something to think about, because I'm still thinking about them. That we are those who have a faith that is trust without reservation. I'll leave you with those things to think about. And as we go now towards our prayers for others and prayers for ourselves, we're going to sing the hymn that is based on the prayer of St. Francis, a prayer that has occasionally been used by politicians. Not that I have much faith in politicians, but this is where we are, that we want to be that channel of God's peace in a world that knows so little peace. So let's sing now hymn 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace.
Prayers for the world. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we bring you our concerns and our prayer for the world and for those in need. We do pray for peace in the world. As wars and other conflicts continue to bring death and injury and suffering across the planet, we pray for an end to all violence in Gaza, in Ukraine, in Sudan, most certainly, and in many smaller conflicts. It just goes on and on. Lord, we pray for a change of hearts and minds on the part of those who pursue aggression to achieve their aims. Make them realise that no war was ever ended without talk and negotiation. We pray for all who have and who suffer now loss of loved ones, loss of possessions, whose lives cannot continue in any normal way. We pray for peacemakers that they may be strengthened, and we pray for all who bring aid to those in need, that they will have the things that are needed and the ability to do good safely. Lord, we pray for an end to oppression and to exploitation, whether out of desire for power or for economic gain. We pray for a fairer world. We pray for all who live in poverty, for all who are hungry or thirsty, who lack medical care and protection against disease, while we have plenty. Help those who seek change, and remind us, Lord, of what we can do to help. We pray for our nation as the election campaign comes to an end and a new government will be set up. Our prayer is that whatever the outcome, that new government will work for the good of all and will take action where there is obvious need, where many here lack the necessities of life and have lost hope. We pray for a more caring and hopeful way forward. We pray for those in need around us, the bereaved and the unwell, those living with long-term disabilities and conditions, those waiting for appointments and treatments. May they all feel your comforting touch. We pray for the professionals and all who work in the NHS and other agencies who are short of people and resources. Lord, help them to cope. Father, we remember all who are setting out for holidays, for a break from work, for recreation. Be with them in their travels and as they take their rest. Remind us all that you are with us in the good times as well as the bad. And now, Lord, we bring you our personal prayers for those closest to us, and we bring our prayers for ourselves. Lord God Almighty, continue with us, before us and behind us. Keep us on the right path, and hear and answer our prayers, for we ask everything in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
We sing now John Bunyan's hymn, number 535, Who Would True Valour See? To serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.